G'day everyone, thanks Dan for reading. It's our sixth sermon in the book of Acts. If you're just joining us, there's a bit that's come before, but hopefully you'll be able to follow along as we jump in. Why don't we pray? We're going to ask God to help us that we might understand his word rightly together tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've spoken to make yourself known, showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. We pray tonight that you would so teach us through your word that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that you would stretch out our hope, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would comfort our hearts, that you would enable us to turn from our wicked ways, to trust in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this for his sake. Amen. There's nothing I like better than, well, that's a bit of an overstatement. One of the things I really like, my kids are in the room, so it's a bit hard to say there's nothing I like better than, when you go down to the beach early in the morning for the sunrise in a crystal clear morning, over the water, there's nothing better. Even the noise of the world hasn't woken up yet. You maybe haven't fully woken up yet, but people down at the beach at sunrise are ridiculously positive. It's beautiful. I love being at the beach at sunrise and seeing that first wedge of the sun kind of come over the water. And when it happens, you know that more is on the way. That all the light and all the life and heat that the world needs for the day is coming with the sun as it comes up for the day. And in Acts chapter 3, we get a glimmer. We get the wedge. We get to see that the risen Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified, was raised again and has ascended to the Father's right hand and continues to work by his word and spirit through his people in his world. We get to see that there is a glimmer of hope, a wedge of that first resurrection life that's going to give life and light to the whole world, but it's already begun in Jesus and it's overflowing to many, many, many more people. We get to see that God's future, perfect, eternal kingdom has already burst into the present to give us life and hope of what God will one day do for all things, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Last week in our journey through the book of Acts, we were left with this picture of a daily expanding community of believers who were devoted to one another, who were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship and to partnership together. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that there were many wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles as a picture of this new moment in world history. We said a few weeks ago that this beginning of the Christian community is like the New Year's Eve fireworks that signal something new is coming. It isn't that these things are going to continue in the same way for every day afterwards, but something special and significant is happening as this new moment in history kicks off, as Jesus, the risen one, sends out his spirit and his people to change the world. And as we see this snapshot of the first Christian community, and we're told about these signs and miraculous signs and wonders that were done by the apostles, here we have in chapter 3 the only one that's really talked about in detail. It's one of the miraculous signs that the apostles did in this very significant first moments of the early Christian church. And as we arrive into chapter 3 and see this miracle unfold, I want us to see that something significant is happening. And what happens when something significant happens in the book of Acts? It isn't just left for us to kind of work out its significance on our own. When something big happens in the book of Acts, it's accompanied by an explanation that comes through a sermon. And so that's what we have here. And so I want us to see this explanation on its own terms, and here are some headings to help us unpack the chapter. we see in this miraculous sign, it's a very clear sign in a very significant place by significant people through a significant name that demands significant change. They're your headings if you're playing along at home. All right, a clear sign. And let's have a read of those first 10 verses again as we see this miraculous sign take place. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. And from the very first verse, it's helpful to point out that after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, lots of days just kept happening like they had happened before. It's like lots of things in the world were exactly the same as they were before, and yet everything is different. So here it is, just another day, when people are going up to the temple at 3 p.m. at the time of prayer like they would every other day. And like they would every other day, old mate, the crippled man, is sitting by the temple gate called Beautiful, as he had been day after day, year after year, in this case, decade after decade. And the man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He had asked them for money. He would never have asked them for the thing that they were about to give him. Some people would give him money. No one could give him legs. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have." Well, thanks for stopping, Peter. "But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who had used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The Old Testament had provided for people in need at the temple gate, and so what is going on here with this man begging for money is nothing out of the ordinary. And yet what he is emphasizing here, Luke, as he describes this man, is that he is utterly helpless and utterly hopeless. It's a congenital disease. That means he's been crippled from birth. He's never used his legs. He's always had to be carried to this spot. And it's interesting to note, isn't it, that some people's hopeless and helpless state might be more obvious than others. And yet this man's in a position that all of us are in by nature and choice, helpless and hopeless, unable to save ourselves, unable to fix what's wrong, whether that's really obvious or whether that's hidden under the surface. But it's in the name of Jesus that Peter commands this crippled man to walk. He gives him what he would never have asked for. But going beyond the command, the man not only walks. Do you see what else Luke wants to emphasize? He doesn't say, "Peter said walk and the man walked." He says his feet and his ankles were instantly strong. They had never held up his body weight. They didn't have the muscle tone and the strength and the rigidity to hold up his body weight. They'd never done that before, but instantly they could. And he doesn't just walk gingerly like the Bambi on ice kind of thing, but he, it says, walked and jumped and praised God. There's no weeks of physio. There's no learning again how to walk and teaching your brain to speak to the newly created muscle tissue that was never there before. Instantly and miraculously and completely, Peter says, this man is healed. He is given what he could never have imagined asking for. It's the miracle that points to something significant happening in this place, which is a significant place. We're told again and again in these verses that this is all happening on the steps of the temple. It's at the place that had been associated with the name, with the presence, with the power and the promises of God. And what Peter wants to make what Luke wants to make crystal clear to us, and what Peter wants to make crystal clear to his first hearers, is that this significant miracle that is happening in this significant place wants to signal a shift that has happened in the world. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, no longer will the temple be the place that is associated with God's presence and God's power and God's promises. It is the name of Jesus, the risen Jesus, in which the power and the presence and the promises of God are connected. And so this man, as it were, leaps over the temple, the obstacles to knowing God, and leaps into the temple that he had never gone into before. Because Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, has been raised and ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven. He is walking and he is leaping and he is praising God. And it's significant that that happens in the temple, where people would come for prayer and to hear God's word, because no doubt for the first century Jews in Jerusalem, particularly at the temple, as they saw this lame man leaping for joy and praising God, that for them the picture of Isaiah 35 would immediately come to mind. Now, if you've been in church at all for the last 60 years, and particularly if you've been in any kids program in church over the last 60 years, hand up if when you read this passage you have a kids song that comes to mind. Walking and leaping and praising God. Yeah, instantly. This morning I had 20-year-olds and I had 80-year-olds telling me that as soon as they read this passage, that's what goes on in their mind. And I want that to be true for you. So we're going to sing it together. The actions go like this. It's walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. All right, thanks, Beck. Let's go, stand up. Hang in there, you gotta warm up. Do some warm ups.
Today. thing and get rid of all sin.
And we're looking forward to that,
'cause we'll be walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. He'll fix everything and get rid of all sin. And we're looking forward to that.
Okay, here we go. Good job. All right. So, if it wasn't before, that song has to be in your mind as you come to Acts chapter 3. And the point of all that is that for those in the temple that day, no doubt for many of them, the song, as it were, that comes to mind is Isaiah 35. Now I'm really puffed. Have a listen. This is what Isaiah 35 says about the day in which the glory of the Lord and the splendor of the Lord will be when God himself will come. Isaiah 35 verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution, and he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. For God's people, that prophecy in Isaiah was fulfilled when they came back into Jerusalem for the temple, but not perfectly and not completely. It's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, the one who is God with us, the one who brings all of God's promises to their completion, and the one who brings God's healing and restoration into the world with the great hope and promise that one day he will renew all things. That's what is happening with this sign, this miracle that happens in the temple courts. In the name of Jesus Christ, the end time restoration of all things has begun, as you see in the example of this lame man. And one of the realities that happens with these first century apostles in the first generation of Jesus' church, as happened in Jesus' own ministry, is that these significant healings and miracles took place to point to what Jesus came to do for all things. When Jesus was here, he didn't heal every sick person or cure every disease. He kept saying as he healed people and spoke of the kingdom of God, I need to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross and rise again so that one day I can end all of this completely for good. And the same thing is happening with this healing. It's not a picture of what will happen for every believer in the name of the Lord Jesus. That all of a sudden, what you could never ask for, the healing, the restoration, the perfection of your troubled and burdened life will take place now. That's not the promise. But the promise is that in Jesus, a day is coming for sure when that will take place. And here is a piece of evidence
the wedge of light for the sunrise. It's the thing that points us to a future day when all things will be made right. And so when you read an example like this of someone being healed completely and fully in Jesus' name, and you instantly think, well, what about me? Or what about my friend or my family member, my loved one? What about all the other people in this world who are burdened and who are broken, who are sick and who are suffering? Where is their healing? And that's a very good thing to ask and a very good thing to pray for. But the promise of God in the Bible is never that all of our burdens and our brokenness will be completely healed in this life. But the promise of God in the Bible is that there is a day coming when all of those things will be dealt with fully and finally. And in the meantime, we get glimpses of that perfect future that are real and that are meaningful and that are deep. But it doesn't mean that every issue in our circumstances will be changed right now. Because here's the thing about how God works. Often when we come to Him in faith even, trusting in Jesus and asking for our circumstances to be changed, more often than not, God's answer is that He's more concerned with changing us than He is about changing our circumstances. God's desire is, as Peter says, that you turn from your wicked ways, not that every burden would be lifted and every issue of brokenness miraculously healed. Does God continue to heal and to lift burdens and to fix brokenness in our lives when we come to Him in faith? Absolutely. But we're not promised a life that is free from those things until Jesus returns to restore all things. And more often than not, God actually takes and He uses those things that we would ask Him to remove. He, more often than not, would come and use to change us, that our hope might be fixed on Him, and that we would long more for heaven than we do for the comfort of this earth. In my growth group this week, as we were talking about these things, we talked about different examples in our own lives of giving thanks to God for His healing hand, for His preserving grace in so many different ways. Giving thanks to God for His healing hand and for the provision of great doctors and medical advances. And we talked about the example of Johnny Erickson Tata, who you might have heard me talk about before because she's a real hero of mine. Johnny has been a quadriplegic for over 50 years. And she talks about early on as a teenage girl who was very fit and strong and healthy, who found herself then a quadriplegic and stuck in a wheelchair for life. And in those early days, she travelled around to every healing service and crusade she could find, praying to God for miraculous healing of her spinal cord, and crying out to God, wondering, why would you do this to someone who is fit and healthy? Don't you know that I'm an athlete, she prayed. And eventually, over time, and by God's word and His gracious spirit, she came to realize that He had changed her in ways that were so much bigger than her circumstances, to the point at which she couldn't totally hate the fact that she was a quadriplegic and she couldn't bring herself to despise her wheelchair. This is how Johnny writes it. She says this: does God miraculously heal? Sure He does. But in this world, it's still the exception, not the rule. A no answer to my request for a miraculous physical healing has meant for her, this is what she says, it brought purged sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, a stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for his word. Oh, bless the stern schoolmaster that is my wheelchair. And it's all to the praise of a deeper healing in Christ. Because that's what Johnny would say, that actually her spinal cord being healed isn't her greatest need. But as Peter says, her greatest need was to have her sins wiped out and the refreshing Spirit of the Lord to come and give her an appetite for his grace, a stretched out hope, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for his word. And she would say that that healing, that provision, has done so much more for her than a healed spinal cord would have ever done. And so Christians today, as one writer has said, can't simply command healing in the name of Jesus. However, we may confidently point the needy to the risen Lord Jesus and pray confidently for them in his name, knowing that he remains gracious and he remains powerful to heal. But it's important to remember the perspective that Peter gives in his sermon on this occasion, that God will not restore everything until Jesus returns. And that's what Peter explains to these first hearers. He points them not to the man. It's almost like the man kind of fades into the background at this point. As Peter says, this miracle that you can see right in front of you in flesh and blood, as this man that could never walk, as you all know, is fully and miraculously healed, don't look at him and don't look at us, look at Jesus. Because this is a picture of him at work. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the God of our fathers. He has glorified his servant Jesus. And he points them to their own culpability once again in his death, that you handed him over to be killed, you disowned him before Pilate, you disowned the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. And yet God has raised him from the dead, and he has sent him to you, to these Jews in the first century, to be the ones who are the first to turn from their wicked ways and find life and hope in Jesus' name. And that, for Peter's first hearers and for his hearers here tonight, that demands significant change. But as we've already said, God is interested in changing us more than he is interested in changing our circumstances. And what that requires of you and me is to recognize that significant change must take place because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and because of that future hope of God restoring all things in Christ. Knowing that, seeing that, experiencing that by God's word and spirit cannot leave us the same. It can't be business as usual. Like that day walking up to the temple, so much of this world remains the same, but we cannot remain the same. We must recognize the demand of significant change, repenting of our wicked ways, longing for heaven more than we do the comforts of this world, turning to God to have our sins wiped out in order that we might be refreshed by God's Spirit, by the overflow of his grace that can satisfy our thirst for life and for hope. And while we wait for that perfect future that Jesus has coming for us, we can still enjoy the refreshing of his grace by his Spirit while we wait for him to return. Because Jesus must remain in heaven, Peter says in verse 21, until the time comes for God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. That man standing before this group in the temple that day is evidence that Jesus is the answer to the prophet's longing for hundreds and hundreds of years for God himself to show up, to restore all things and to fix a very broken and divided, a very burdened world. And so while we cannot expect that God will fix every piece of our broken bodies and completely remove every burden that we have in this sinful and divided, this fallen world, we can experience the refreshing that comes through his grace as our sins are forgiven, as our hope is stretched out, as he helps us to long for heaven, as he wrenches our hearts off the things of this world. And that demands from us the repentance, the turning away from sin and selfishness, to trust in Jesus, the one who says, "I am coming soon, and behold, I am making all things new." Lord, help us to long for that day. Why don't we pray together? Our Father, we thank you so much that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we can have our sins wiped out. We can know the refreshment of your grace and the certain hope of your perfect future. Help us, we pray tonight, to see that there is only one hope that we have in life and death, and that is that we belong to Jesus, body and soul. Please help us to turn from our wicked ways and live, to have our sins wiped out, to have new life in him, to be shaped more and more into his image while we wait for that day when you will make all things new.